is youth. Second stage is middle age. Third stage is, my, you look wonderful. But I don't have the honored years of some others here, so I'm not the oldest. I'm only 78. Dr. Wood, how many are your honored years? You don't have to get up, just sit.
I promise to get up. And I asked an old friend of mine in Louisiana one day, I said, Brother Sam, how old are you? He says, I'm not as young as I used to be, and I'm not as old as I'm going to get.
It's working now.
Okay. That's working.
We've just recently been through the Easter season, focusing our attention on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And all during that season, one verse from John's Gospel kept impressing itself on me. And even though we think of the crucifixion and Easter as past, I would like to go back to it. And in John chapter 15 and in verse 13, our Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the measure of one's love for himself is determined by what he demands or expects from others. But the measure of one's love for others is measured by what he is willing to sacrifice for another. And when our Lord is speaking here about a manifestation of love, he is not speaking of our love for one another, but of his love for us. Back in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 1, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Or he loved them to the depths that only God was capable of loving. That does not describe the length of his love, but the depth of his love. We know that God loved the world, and that he gave his only begotten Son. The incarnation was a manifestation of the love of God for sinners. Jesus Christ showed his love for his Father in submitting to his Father's will, to lay aside the visible manifestation of his eternal glory, to come into this world, clothing that glory in human flesh. And then John will tell us that Christ demonstrated his love for us, and that he offered himself to be the propitiation, the covering over for our sins. And I'd like you to focus your attention with me for just a few moments on that scene that took place on the eve of the crucifixion in Gethsemane's garden, there on the slopes, the Mount of Olives. Our Lord had concluded the observance of the Passover, in which he was anticipating his sacrifice, where he would become the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And when we look into Matthew's Gospel, we find that our Lord came into the place called Gethsemane. This is Matthew 26, verse 36. Said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. There were some experiences that the 12 could join together with the Lord and share them. There are other experiences where only 3 could join with the Lord and share those experiences. Here was an experience that not one of the 12 could share with him. It's an experience that men could not enter into. He must enter into it alone. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And what the Lord was saying to those three as he left them outside the garden and went on into the garden, that he at that moment was at the very brink of death. Such was the weight that was pressing on him, that if it were not that God sent angels to support and strengthen him, his life would have terminated at that point. Now, this was not physical. This was emotional. This was spiritual. And Luke, the physician, records the fact that the pressure was so great that it interrupted the circulatory system and the perspiration that poured from his body fell to the ground like drops of blood. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But there is the fact that is recorded. Here is an internal, emotional, spiritual suffering, a weight that he is bearing that is really beyond description. And after making that statement and asking the three to pray with him through this experience, and I think when he said, "I'm at the brink of death," I think he was asking them to pray that he might be delivered from that premature death there in the garden. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." Now, our Lord is speaking in a symbol, and he doesn't indicate here what is in that cup. Earlier, when James and John, through their mother, had presented their petition to Jesus that when he came into his kingdom, they could sit in the two positions of honor, one at his right hand and the other at his left hand, he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" That statement shows us that the cup was the expression for what was God's will for Christ. When he drank the cup, he was submitting to God's will for him. And God was putting his will before him. And as he knelt there in the garden, his petition was, "If it is your will, or if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, what was God's will? What was Christ praying to be delivered from? Well, we have to remember, as we try to answer that question, that the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ offered up prayer to his Father with strong crying and tears. And the only incident recorded in the Gospels to which the writer of Hebrews could be referring is this Gethsemane experience. But then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that our Lord's prayer was heard because he submitted himself to his Father. Now, to hear doesn't mean that God heard the words with his ear. That word implies he heard and answered it. He granted the petition. So that anything that Christ prayed for had to have been answered. And there are some that suggest that Jesus recognized that he was under pressure, such pressure that it could terminate his physical life. That would have been a premature death. It would not have been a sacrificial death that would have provided salvation. because death in the garden would not have been the Father offering his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and it wouldn't have satisfied God. And while Jesus did not die there in the garden, that couldn't have been the prayer that Jesus was asking. Some have suggested that the Lord was facing the physical pain and suffering that he would go through in crucifixion. Without doubt, crucifixion is the most inhumane, the cruelest form of execution that men have ever devised. And that in his humanity, he was drawing back from physical suffering. Well, the problem with that is that Jesus Christ was certainly truly man, but he was also truly Son of God. He was not two persons. So you can't say today Jesus was operating in his human nature and the next day he was operating in his divine nature. He was one person with two natures. And Jesus never did anything in his human nature separated from his divine nature. And Christ had said himself in John chapter 10, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." Christ knew that he was sovereign over his death. And he had no fear that his life would be taken away from him by Satan or by emotional stress or something like that. That was impossible. Christ had been predicting during the last months that he would go to Jerusalem, he would be scourged, he would be condemned, he would be crucified, he would be buried, and then the third day he would rise again. That was all laid out. So that there would have been no point in praying for deliverance from physical death. If that's what he prayed for, God didn't hear, and because that prayer was not answered. But I think there's something far deeper. And this is a mystery that is as great a mystery as any that I find in all the Bible. Because I recognize the fact that from all eternity past, God the Father and God the Son were one. They had known, experienced an intimacy of fellowship that's beyond our capacity to understand. When God placed Adam in the garden, God said to Adam, "You can eat all the fruit that I've created. It's for your pleasure and your enjoyment," with one exception. God was testing Adam's obedience. Because obedience is always a prerequisite to blessing. And God said, "If you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Now, the death that God said would be the penalty for disobedience was not physical death. The evidence of that is that Adam lived for almost a millennium after he ate that fruit. He didn't die physically for that long period of time. But Adam did die spiritually. And spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God, just as physical death is the separation of the soul from this body. The penalty for sin was spiritual death, separation from God. Physical death was the result of the spiritual death. You could not have had physical death until there first had been spiritual death. And every one of Adam's descendants was born spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ came in order that he might pay the full price for the sinner's sin. That means that if Jesus Christ is to satisfy the penalty for sin, he must endure that which the sinner endured, separation from God. He would have to enter into spiritual death. And it's my conviction that what Christ was facing there in the garden was not just physical death, but that indescribable experience of being separated from his father. Now there's something in addition to that. The penalty for a sinner's sin, he does not provide the salvation that God provides, is eternal separation from God. And Jesus Christ was facing the possibility that God would demand that the Son be separated from him for all eternity in order to pay the full price for the sinner's sin. Now just stop and try to think of that for a moment. If Jesus Christ had thought, I'll be separated, but it'll be for just a few moments, or a few hours, or even at the most a few days, I can bear it. This was the prospect of being eternally separated from the Father. And I don't know of a greater demonstration of the love of Christ for you and me than to hear him say, Father, if that is what is necessary in order to provide salvation for sinners, not my will, but thine be done. That's love. When it says he would lay down his life for his friends, it wasn't he would sacrifice his body, because it was not the body that was the sacrifice for our sins, it was his soul that was the sacrifice for sins. And in Isaiah 53:10 and again in Psalm 22, God the Father made the soul of his Son the offering for sin. Spiritual death. Three times Christ registered his submission to the will of God in spite of what it might entail. Such was his love, not for sinners, but for you and for me. When we come to the record of the crucifixion, our Lord used the words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was bearing testimony to the fact, not that he was dying physically, but that he had already entered into spiritual death. The sinner's sin had been placed upon him. Your sin and mine was there. And he was making a payment for that sin. And God's justice and righteousness and holiness demanded that the one who is the sin bearer should be separated from him, or he should separate himself from the sin bearer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Testimony to the fact that it entered into spiritual death. How long that lasted, I can't get a clue from Scripture. We know that when it came to resurrection, he testified that that fellowship, that intimacy, that relationship had been restored. He had been brought out of physical death by resurrection. He had been brought out of spiritual death. And I call your attention to our Lord's praying as it's recorded in John 17. That's our Lord's prayer addressed to his Father before he went into Gethsemane. But in those first five verses, our Lord is presenting two petitions to his Father. He prays in verse 1, glorify thy Son. And to glorify means to reveal who the Son is. The world looked at him and saw nothing attractive in him. The nation Israel to whom he had come looked at him and saw no beauty that they desired him. Leaders considered him an insane, blasphemous impostor. And when his physical death took place there on the cross, it looked as though even God had turned his back on the one who claimed to be the Son of God. But what Christ prayed in verse 1 is, Lord, you reveal to the world what you think of me, the way you look at me. You reveal to the world who you know I am. And the resurrection was God's testimony to a Christ-rejected world as to who Jesus Christ was. That's why Paul in Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ is declared or revealed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So his first petition was answered. Then his second petition comes in verse 5. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And what he is praying there is that he might be restored to fellowship with his Father after his spiritual death, and that glory that he had from all eternity past that had been veiled by his human flesh might now be able to shine out through all the recesses of heaven. Glorify me. Restore me to fellowship with yourself. And so he is praying, if it's the Father's will, that separation might not be eternal. It might be temporary. Now, while the sinner is separated from God eternally, because Jesus Christ is an eternal person, an eternal payment was made for sinners' sins, even though it was in a very brief period of time. The value of it was not in its duration, but in the worth of the person who entered into spiritual death. And God answered that second petition because he said, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. He had said, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to occupy myself preparing a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. That couldn't be unless he had been restored to fellowship with his Father. And then you go in Acts chapter 1 out to the Mount of Olives, and 40 days after the crucifixion, our Lord is received up in glory. A cloud hid him from the sight of the 11 who were there. What a glorious, glorious portrait is given us here, that the great demonstration of one's love is what one is willing to sacrifice for those whom he professes to love. And greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his soul, his spiritual life, that resulted in laying down his body, physical life. But he was restored by resurrection, by ascension, to the glory that was his from all eternity past. This little mind of mine can't conceive of such love, but we can enjoy it. We can receive it. And God willing, that knowing his love, he will love through us those who need his love. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship in such a wonderful person. Thank you that we have received your love. We have benefited from that manifestation of your love that sent your Son to reveal you to us, then to take our sins upon himself and to die for us. Thank you that because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you for the fellowship which we enjoy because we've received the salvation you in love have provided. And we ask that in our fellowship, we might be satisfied, our hearts might rejoice, your name might be glorified in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.